have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now blind, but now I see.
Brent Galen Burton, age 35, of New Richmond Township, died Monday, December 6th, 2004, in New Richmond, Wisconsin. I'm going to back up there. Right away in that obituary, Jesus said, "Him that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" If you live and believe in Jesus, you never die. Brent is not dead. He's gone to another place. Saturday night, I had a very peaceful dream. I dreamed that someone very close to me had passed on. And it was God had came to me and spoke to me in words of comfort and love. And I just felt a sense of peace like I haven't felt hardly in all my life. And I began to pray. Brent was born March 27, 1969, in Amory, Wisconsin, to Galen and Rose Cormick and Burton. He graduated from Boyceville High School in 1987. He then went to WITC and graduated from there in 1989 with an associate degree in computers. He was working at TechFluent in Minneapolis, Minnesota, as a computer systems engineer at the time of his death. He was lucky enough to have found a career that not only paid him good, but it was also his passion. His day never ended at 5 o'clock. He was always on hand to rescue family members if they had computer problems or other needs. He left before many of the favors that he gave could be repaid. Many times Brent would fix a problem on a computer and they would ask him, "Brent, now, how do you do this?" And he would always say, "You don't want to know." Brent loved the outdoors. Went canoeing with a group, Sherry and a group of them, down the Red Cedar just recently at the end of the season. He liked nothing better than to enjoy nature and all the seasons with his family and friends. He spent countless hours four-wheeling, canoeing, snowmobiling, and deer hunting. Every year that he went deer hunting, he got a deer, and it was always a 7-point. This year was no exception. He still got his 7-point. He said to his mom this would probably be the last year that he would get a buck. In September, He said to his mom after he got his buck that he'd probably never get a buck bigger than a 7-point. This last September, a group went up north four-wheeling, and Brent was being the guide for the day. The places that he took Lynn and the rest of the guys were some of the most beautiful sights in the area. Brent had enjoyed these places before, and he wanted to share them with others. Also, the four-wheeling was great that day. It seemed the more mud that Brent got on him, the happier he became, the better he felt. Brent would go on a trip like the one he just went to Yellowstone with his friend Jerry and some friends, and he would take a lot of pictures. And then when he got home, he would put them into his computer and share his trip. And he had a way of sharing them that made you feel like you were right there enjoying them with him. When he wasn't doing outdoor activities, he was at home watching the many birds on the feeders in his yard and scheming how to outsmart the squirrels and the raccoons. Brent's house was open to family and friends. If you went there and wanted to stay overnight, that was okay. If you wanted to watch a movie, that was okay. Sometimes Bobby would go there before Brent got off work and mow the lawn so they could go four-wheeling together and they wouldn't have to worry about mowing the lawn. Brent's sense of humor and caring personality is probably what will be remembered most about him. He knew when to listen. He knew what words needed said. And he knew how to make you feel better and how to share joy with you. The next thing you knew, he would be laughing until your sides hurt. They were saying that sometimes he would laugh so hard that the house would shake. They'd all laugh together with laughter and the walls would shake. Brent may have appeared quiet to some, but those who knew him better knew he loved being the center of attention of family and friends. He was always a joy to have around. Between him and his mom, they're always trying to find the craziest card to give to each other. Rosie gave Brent a TP Cruiser one year, and you'll have to ask her just what that is. We could go on and on about what an intelligent and honest and wonderful, kind and loving person he was. Over the years, I never heard anything but good about Brent. Never. That's the truth. Our sadness at his leaving will eventually be tempered and replaced with smiles and warm thoughts of all he did with us and for us, and all the precious memories that have been collected for the past 35 years. Brent was preceded in death by his maternal and paternal grandparents, brother Michael, sister Ginger Larson, and great-nephew Marcus Walk. Brent is survived by his parents, Galen and Rose Burton of Downing, Wisconsin, three sisters, Sherry Smith and husband Lynn of Boyceville, Wisconsin, twin sister Brenda Russell and husband Brian of Somerset, Kentucky, Vanessa Burton of Kenosha, Wisconsin, and two brothers, Bobby Burton of Knapp, Wisconsin, and Jason Burton of Downing, Wisconsin. He is further survived by five nieces, four nephews, one great niece, five great-nephews, many aunts, uncles, and cousins. I just want to say just a little bit more. I don't understand this. It doesn't seem possible. But I know that the Bible says that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. Jesus said it is the last enemy. I see Jesus one day riding on a white horse, coming with a sharp sword in his mouth, knocking death and knocking it out. This is an enemy to him when the angel of death strikes. He didn't want this to happen. He didn't want us to lose Brent, but he has gained Brent. Brent is with him. Brent is in his arms. I almost can picture Brent laying on the lap of Mary, resting. Mary taking care of him, stroking his head. There is a song that Josh Groban sings. It says, "Who can say for certain, maybe you're still here? I feel you all around me, your memory so clear. Deep in the stillness, I can hear you speak. You're still an inspiration, can it be? Can it be that you are mine forever? Can it be that you are watching over me from up above? Fly me up to where you are beyond the distant star. I wish upon tonight to see you smile, if only for a while. to see you smile just for a while. A breath away is not too far. It's not too far to where you are. Your love will live on and never leave. I told Merlin Sunday morning, I said, the Bible says that love never fails. Love never fails. That's why Jesus is coming back to put the body back together, because he cannot fail. He cannot and will not fail. Brent's love for you, for each of you, and his caring, it goes on. It will not fail. It will not fail. Our love for each other will not be lost in time and in eternity. It is held close by each of us. Our memories are locked up in a bottle. God stores them for us. He stores our tears. Mom wrote a little poem I want to read. Human words can only play a very little part to lessen all the grief and pain of a deeply wounded heart. But there is one who loves and cares and knows just how you feel. May he gather you in his arms, your precious hearts to heal. He can speak to you in gentle tones and lead you on your way. He can brighten the path before you, whether it be night or day. He can help you in your labor, and whenever you may call, if you make him your dear partner, he can become the best friend of all. God is our refuge and strength in trouble, a great help in time of need, a shelter in the time of life's storms, and one who will take the lead. Let us hold our hands out to Jesus. He will carry us through, and the sorrow that has come just now, may joy and peace comfort you. Let us say a little prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would comfort everyone here. I know that it is hard. I know how Rosie loved to talk to Brent on the phone, sometimes for hours at a time. I know, God, that he was cared about by so many people, and he cared for so many people. I pray, oh Father, that you would just comfort their hearts, not only today, but in the grief and the time to come when they feel alone and empty and without you. Come, hold them like a child in your arms. Raise them up in your arms and hold them close to you. Take them by the hand and lead them and guide them. Help them to understand. Lead us all right along with you so that when our time comes, we can be with you. Amy's going to come and say a poem, and then Brenda. I just want to say while she's coming that God told me in that dream, he told me that the person that was going to go, he didn't tell me who it was. He said, you let him know that he's going to be with me. I've taken him and it's going to be okay.
Brent was more like a big brother to me than he was an uncle. We were so close in age that we got to spend some times together, and I got some stories that I won't tell you, but he loved his family and his friends. He had some really close friends that were like his family. Jerry and Chris Hansen and their daughters, Michaela and Miranda. Brent would joke and tease with them like he would did with all the rest of us. And I know, I heard a little story, you know, some of us know how much Brent didn't like tomato sauce. And one day, I was told it was Labor Day weekend, he was with Jerry and Chris and the kids, and they got to talking about how Jerry's brother likes to put ketchup on everything. And so Brent thought he'd tease the girls a little bit, and he said, you know, I bet he doesn't put ketchup on tomato sauce. And I bet he doesn't put it on tomato soup. And it took the girls a little bit, but they finally figured out what Brent meant by that, and that brought a smile to their face. And I'm sure most of you remember stories a lot like that. And that's part of what made Brent such a special person to all of us. Michaela found a poem that said most of what was in her heart, and she modified it to say the rest. We will be missing you. You were so full of life, always smiling and carefree. Life loved you being part of it, and we loved you being part of us. You can make anyone laugh if they were having a bad day, no matter how sad they were. You could take the hurt away. Nothing could ever stop you or even make you fall. You were ready to take on the world, ready to do it all. But God decided he needed you. So from this world you left. But you took a piece of all of us. Our hearts are where you are kept. Your seat is now empty, and it's hard not to see your face. But please always know this. No one will ever take your place. You left without warning, not even saying goodbye, and we can't seem to stop asking the question why. Nothing will ever be the same. The halls are empty without your laughter, but I know you're up in heaven, watching over us and looking after. I didn't see this coming. It hit me by surprise, and when you left this world, a small part of us all died. Your smile could brighten anyone's day, no matter what they were going through. And I know every day for the rest of our lives, we will be missing you. Love always, Michaela. And there's a PS on here. I'm not just saying this for me, it's from everybody. And just don't forget, ketchup and tomato soup are the same thing. And I also wanted to share one other poem with you. When my son passed away, it was read at his funeral. And Brent always found a special way to be part of our lives, and he snuck in the van when Mom and Dad came to California for my wedding. And he was there for me for other times. And it's those times that I'm going to remember the most. And this poem was also handed to me by a coworker of mine when I went back to work after Marcus's funeral. And two different people, two different states, two different worlds giving this poem to me. It's called To All Parents, and it's written by Edgar Guest. I'll lend you for a little time a child of mine, he said, for you to love as he lives and mourn when he is dead. It may be 6 or 7 years, or 22 or 3, but will you, till I call him back, take care of him for me? He'll bring his charms to gladden you, and shall his stay be brief, you'll have his lovely memories as solace for your grief. I cannot promise he will stay, since all from earth return, but there are lessons taught down there that I want this child to learn. I've searched the wild world over, in my search for teachers true, and from the throngs that crowd life's lanes, I have selected you. Now will you give him all your love, nor think the labor vain, nor hate me when I come to call to take him back again? I fancy that I heard them say, dear Lord, thy will be done. For all the joy thy child shall bring, the risk of grief will run. We'll shelter him with tenderness, we'll love him while we may, and for the happiness we've known, we'll ever grateful stay. But shall the angels call for him much sooner than we planned, we'll brave the bitter grief that comes and try to understand.
Brenda, would you come up and...
I've made promises that I'm not going to break down while I'm up here. So y'all just need to bear with me. And I had some family members who promised to stay smiling the whole time I'm talking. And I'm watching you. My mom and dad were blessed, and some days throughout our childhood, I'm sure they'd tell you cursed, with a set of twins 35 years ago. This past Monday, one half of that set left us much, much too early, and here I stand, the other half of that set, and I'm just one of the many who's been left behind. I was asked last night if I would get up here and tell you all a little bit about Brent today. And I knew that it would be a very, very hard thing to do. But he would have done anything anything for any one of us. You just had to ask. And I couldn't bear to do any less for him than to get up here and tell you about him. And I guess the beginning is as good a place as any to start. Brent and I were born March 27th, 1969. And I was 15 minutes older. And I would never let him, forget that fact. His only response to me was, "I was just a gentleman and let you go first." And he says, "It's payback for letting you go first. I sat on your head." Stopped me from growing, and he took all of my height. And I think I've had many days to reflect back over memories and times, and I'm sure there's going to be days and days to come, but I think I've decided that God was being creative when he paired the two of us up. I think we were probably the most different, two different people that could have ever been born at the same time. Our bodies were different, our personalities were different, but God did give us one matching thing. He gave us matching hearts. Brent was, he was my very best friend. He was the person that I went to tell all of my secrets to. He was my silent supporter. Sometimes he wouldn't admit to Mom and Dad that he supported me, but he did. He was always there for me. And when we were little, there was times when he was even my arch enemy. My mom had it figured out pretty well, though. If she wanted us to stop fighting, all she had to do was yell at one of us. And it hurt the other one so bad, we'd go comfort the other one. And we'd sit in a quiet corner and talk about how mean she was. It always worked. I remember one day, I don't know what I was chasing him with, but he made me so mad one day. I don't know how old we were. It was still back at the time when we didn't have any common sense. And I was chasing him through the house trying to get back at him for something, and I hit him with something, and I made him bleed. Couldn't tell you where I hit him or what I hit him with. I just know there was blood. And let me tell you, there was heck to pay when my dad got home. And the punishment wasn't any worse than having made my brother bleed. I felt worse about that than getting any punishment that they could have ever doled out for me. Having Brent as my twin was one of life's greatest blessings for me. We always had each other to share our firsts. There was never a time that we ever had to go anywhere alone. There was always somebody to sit with on the bus. There was somebody to hold your hand the first day of kindergarten. There was always somebody to share everything with. The first snow of the year, first girlfriend, first boyfriend, first time driving. Don't tell Mom about that. We just always knew as we were growing up that there was somebody else to go through all of those things with. And being the same age and doing all of the same things, I don't think there could have been any greater blessing than that. Both of my parents would probably tell you very tactfully that I was probably not the easiest child that they raised. As a teenager, I remember many late-night talks with Brent in one of our rooms, and I'd get so frustrated with him, and I'd say, "Brent, doggone it, why can't you do something wrong so I'm not always the one getting yelled at?" And in his quiet way, he would always say, "I don't have to. As long as you're in trouble, I can pretty much do whatever I want and still look good." And then he'd grin and he'd say, "Besides that, you're so much better at getting in trouble than I am." Oh, he just made me so mad those times. He was just always good, and I hated it. Brent and I were each other's teachers, especially in elementary school. I helped him with the book stuff, and he helped me with life experiences. Our teachers used to get so frustrated that he would never ask them any questions. Whenever he wanted to know something, he came to me. And I remember they split us up after so many years of school together, saying that we couldn't be in the same classroom again together anymore because I was too much of a teacher and he wouldn't let anybody else teach him. And outside of the classroom, he was my teacher. We worked on riding bikes together. He taught me how to catch tadpoles, how to build things and tear them apart, and how to be more patient and tolerant of others. And I'm still working on those qualities. I remember being at Stan's farm one day, and Brent decided to teach me how to drive the three-wheeler. And he put me on the front, gave me some instructions, and climbed on back behind me. And we headed out for the hillside and open ground. We're climbing a hill out back, and he gave me some instructions in my ear. Well, it was too loud to hear what he said, and I said, "What?" And he said it again, and I still couldn't hear what he said, and I said, "What?" And he said it again, and at that point, I was so doggone frustrated, I didn't know what he was trying to tell me, so I stopped. That was a mistake. We tipped over backwards, and there we laid, battered and bruised on the ground, and he looked at me, and he said, "Well?" I said, "Whatever you do, don't stop." That was just how he was, and he was laughing the whole time. Everything with Brent always ended in laughter. He could lighten the most serious of situations, and he had a real knack for stating the obvious, and I think anybody out there who had any conversations with him knew that. You'd say to him, "What you doing?" And he'd always respond, "Talking to you." You'd say, "Where are you at?" "I'm right here." And that was just what he did. I talked a lot last night with a lot of people at the funeral home. And several times I said, "Tell me a story. Tell me what you remember." And I listened to story after story after story of friendship and compassion and humor with the family members, with his friends, with his co-workers. I've heard it said many times that when someone dies, that those of us who remain behind have a tendency to only remember the good about that person. And I racked my brain and I tried to think. And I tried to think about anything at all that wasn't good about Brent. And I couldn't. He was a good son. He was a good brother. He was a good friend and a good worker. He was a good listener and a good advisor. Heck, the bank even knew he was a good credit risk. Brent had a way with all the people that he came in contact with, and he had a way with computers. He loved people. And he loved his computers, and it showed to everybody who knew him. Brent left us so unexpectedly and much too early to suit us. If he was here right now, he'd be sitting next to you. He'd be holding your hand, and he wouldn't be saying a single word. He was never sure what to say when there were tears involved. So he'd just sit in comfortable silence with you until the tears subsided, and then he'd crack a joke. I know in my heart that he's still here with us. And I know that because Monday morning, my mom called me at 6:20 in the morning. I was still asleep when the phone rang, and I had to shake off the sleep to answer the phone. And after she told me that he wasn't with us anymore, and I had my breakdown and my disbelief, and I got off the phone, I realized that I'd been dreaming about him before I woke up. And it wasn't a hazy dream. It wasn't one of those things that I had to dig out of the cobwebs of my mind. It was something that was so vivid and so clear to me that I can still feel it now, and I can still tell you the colors of the sky and what the wind felt like. But Brent and I were standing on the side of a road with my husband Brian and with our nephew Joshua. And Joshua was the same size that he is now. He was tall and grown up. But somehow we were talking to him as if he were a small child. And we were looking up this hillside. And some kind of concrete structure had fallen because I could still see the edges of the concrete. But a bulldozer had come in and bulldozed the hillside up and pushed the trees up around it and tried to bury it. And you could still see the fresh earth, and you could see the trees on their sides and the roots of the trees. And it was ugly. And Joshua looked at us and said, "I don't understand. It's so ugly." And Brent looked at him and said, "It's okay, Josh. You don't understand. In the spring, when the vegetation comes back again, it will be beautiful. And you will never know. You will never know that it was ugly before. It will be beautiful again." And that's when I woke up. And I think that he was telling me, and maybe all of us, something. That in the spring, the things will look better. And spring doesn't have to come in March or April. Spring for some of us is going to take a whole lot longer than March or April to come. But someday our spring will come. And it will be beautiful again. And we won't know that it was ugly. And we'll remember the good things. I know that there will be many days and weeks and years ahead that our hearts are going to hurt because he's not here. I think our greatest tribute to him can be to show him that his presence in our lives made a difference. To go on with our lives using the principles that he taught us. And he taught us those principles not by word, but by deed, by everything that he did. And I think that we all need to go out and emulate the things that he did, to appreciate nature, to listen to the birds and enjoy the beauty and the bounty of our world, to not take for granted what's been created for us to use while we're here on this earth. He did that when he did his outdoor activities, when he did his four-wheeling and his canoeing and all of those things that he did. He was out there appreciating what God made for us. And he was helping to take care of it. He took care of the birds with those feeders, and he enjoyed every minute that he could watch those birds. And he taught us indeed as well to live modestly, to know what your dreams are, and use your monetary means on what's important to you, not what other people see around you. And he did that. He put his money towards his dreams, towards going to Alaska and seeing the great outdoors, towards the trips that he took with his friends and his family. And he knew what his dreams were, and he lived those dreams. So many of us put him on the back burner to go on with life. And he was living life, not just waiting for it to happen to him. He taught us to make the best use of each day, to work hard and to do a good job at your work, and then take time to enjoy yourself. To always have time to help a friend in need. To listen to others and not to repeat what they've said to you. To listen more and to speak less. He taught us not to judge others. To always be honest. To never stop learning and asking questions. And to love and care for one another. There's not too many of us here that can say that Brent ever said, "I love you," to them. But every one of us knows that we were loved. He taught us to see the humor in everyday life and to learn to laugh at ourselves with others. He taught us to be playful no matter how old you are. He taught us to be responsible and to keep your word. He taught us to pay your bills on time. And to always be the last one to leave. The time that you get to spend with your loved ones after everyone else has left is sometimes the most precious time you'll ever have. So the next time you're thinking about leaving, stay 5 more minutes and spend that with your family and your friends. He taught us to treat everyone as an equal and to be genuine and be yourself. You're wonderful just the way you are. And he was wonderful just the way he was. And he didn't try to be anybody that he wasn't. He taught us to let someone take your picture. You may not like having your picture taken, but go out and let somebody take your picture. You don't ever have to look at those pictures. But we all die. And someday those pictures are going to be what holds you together and helps to comfort everybody around you. He taught us to mend fences and build bridges. He always wanted harmony to be there. He didn't like for there to be a separation between people. And finally, he taught us to call your parents. He was a good son, and he called his parents, and he spent time with them, and he helped to take care of them. And those of you that still have parents, take care of them and call your mom. I have a saying on the screensaver of my notebook computer. And everybody knows that Brent would have been really proud of me for saying notebook and not laptop. Took me several corrections to get that right. Anyway, the saying says on my computer, on my screensaver, live your life in such a way that those who don't know God will come to know God because they know you. Brent did that for us, and we need to take those lessons with us today to show him that we learned what he lived.
You know, when I was in Wyoming last week, I got a desperate call from one of my help that says, Brent needs prayer. And I failed. I prayed for him, but I didn't stop doing what I was doing. I had something I needed to get done, but I kept working on it. I kept praying. I was praying and I was working, feeling a little bit guilty about it, but I thought everything would be okay. And I should have known the desperation that even my lady that works for me showed over the phone. I knew it was desperate. And I prayed for him on the way home. And then Sunday night, we was together with Lynn and Sherry, and we had got word that he was in bad shape again. And I prayed for him, but I didn't stop doing what I was doing. And so I felt a little bit guilty about it. And so I have to deal with that. And on Tuesday, I wasn't overwhelmed with my own loss of Brent because I really didn't know Brent all that well. But I was overwhelmed with the loss that a family should have to go through 3 deaths, all premature and early ages. And I knelt by my bed and I cried out to God. I says, why? And no answer came to me. There's just some things we can't answer in life, and there's no reason to try. My granddaughter sat on my knee one day, and she says, Grandpa, why does grandpas have hair in their ears? I couldn't answer. I mean, I have no answer for that, and I have no answer why 3 children had been lost. And I'd prayed and I says, Lord, comfort this family. And the Lord spoke to me in my spirit. He don't speak to me audibly. Maybe some of you he does. He says to me, he says, that's what I put you on earth for. That's what I put your family on earth for. That's what I put your friends on earth for, is to comfort this family. And that's what we're here for, is to put our arms around them and tell them we love them. We can't give them answers. I can't give them answers. All I know that God didn't institute death. All I know that is when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, God told Adam, he says, don't you eat of that tree, because if you eat of that tree of good and evil, he says, when you eat that tree, it's going to kill you. Well, sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do, and Adam ate of that tree, and death was instituted into our world. So Satan tricked Eve, Eve tricked Adam, and so death came into the world, not because of God, but because of Satan. And a lot of us take and get confused on that. When a loved one dies, and we say that God took him. Well, God don't take them until they die. I mean, if you read the story of Lazarus, you know very well that upon death, there's angels there to gather up your spirit, and they take them right straight to paradise. That's in Luke chapter 16, if you want to know where it is, and if you want to refresh your memory on it. If you go to Luke chapter 16, you'll find that that Lazarus was taken right straight to paradise in Abraham's bosom by angels. It's a tough thing, death is, but God didn't institute it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said in 1 Corinthians, he says, the last enemy I will defeat is death. Well, if God instituted death, why would he defeat the enemy of himself? So death didn't come from God. It came from sin. It came from Satan. Funerals are a time of reflection, just as we've had here this morning. And I don't think we could have got a better picture of the past and Brent than what was given here this morning. We're going to remember, the family's going to remember his last mile. They're going to remember the last trip they took with him. Sherry went canoeing with him, and glad she did. She's going to remember that, and Brenda and all the things she did. And Bobby needed a companion on weekends. He'd go up there and stay with him. They needed each other. And Jason said when he'd get in trouble and things were kind of closing in on, he needed a refuge. So he would go to Brent's. Brent was his refuge. Brent was the place where you could go and you could get away from mom and dad. You maybe get away from wife or whatever. It was just a place you could go. Now, a lot of people don't have them places. A lot of kids don't have them places, and they end up on the streets, or they end up getting into drugs or getting into other trouble. It's good that you can have an outlet, a place to go, a place to somebody to communicate with, and somebody that can comfort you. And whether or not he says anything. And Vanessa will remember his smile. I mean, she said to me, I've never seen him with his lips downturned, even in sleeping. She'll never forget that. I mean, that will always be in her memory. I mean, funerals are a place where we need to have reflection on the past. And a place where we need to think about the future. And one other reflection that we should have, and that's our relationship with each other and our relationship in our families, because we're not going to live forever. I mean, not a one of us is going to leave this earth alive. And we need to reflect on our relationship. My daughter, when she started a new job, she was a substitute school teacher. And one day at break, she was sitting in the break room, and a group of people had come into the break room. And all of a sudden, this group of people, and they didn't know that Nora was my daughter. See, she has a last name because she's married. That's different than mine. It's Mon. And these people in this break room, and there's quite a bunch of them, they started talking about our family and Rosie's family and some of the other families. And just like we do, sometimes we get together and we start talking about a family and we'll wonder where the kids are now, what they're doing now. And they was going over, well, the kids, some of them wrestled. Well, some of them are now in college. And some of them did this and some of them did that. And my daughter just sat there and she listened to them. And they named off some of Ma's brothers, most all of them. They named my mother and they named Rosella. And they says, well, wasn't them two girls married to brothers? And one person, an elderly one, says, yeah, they were married to two brothers. I think they were anyway, she says. My daughter sat there for a while, and she says, yeah, they were married to two brothers because both their last names were Burton. And my daughter says to him, she says, no, they both married Burtons, but they're not related. And this lady piped up and said, well, I've known them all my life. And my daughter says to her, she says, well, you may have known them all your life, but one of these ladies is my grandmother. Now, the reason I tell you this story is that families are closer than friends and outsiders that really don't know what's going on in the heart of a family. And because families are closer, a lot of times they have conflicts that spring up. And sometimes these conflicts are fairly small. But then they grow into something bigger. And they separate us and they divide us. And they keep us from having fellowship with one another. And pretty soon enmity rises up in us. And not only are we separated from each other, but we start hating each other. And we start tearing other family members apart. You know, and I bring up the picture. I read a story about seagulls. Seagulls, if you have one that you tie a ribbon around their leg, pretty soon all the rest of them are attacking them and trying to destroy it. Some families are like that. But we need to be a family that is willing to forgive and forget. We need to do like Paul said, forgetting about the past. Forgetting the past that keeps us from moving ahead. It is said that Leonardo da Vinci, when he was painting The Last Supper, and he started on the face of Jesus, he got in a fight with one of his helpers. And so the next time he went to paint the face of Jesus, he couldn't paint it. He was slowed up. He just couldn't get the brush strokes to go right. Until he went to the person and he asked him to forgive him. And so once he asked him to forgive him, he was able to finish his painting. You see, resentment and anger and hard feelings keeps us from excelling in our own life. Even the Lord's Prayer says that you must forgive, because if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. That's what the Lord's Prayer says. I know many of you have quoted that over and over again in church. Forgive those. And also, in Matthew chapter 25, it says, if you have a grudge against your brother, if you have a grudge or a hard feeling against your sister, don't allow that grudge to build. Because Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 25, he says, you can't even come to me until you get that straightened out. I'm sorry, that's pretty hard. But we need to ask our family for forgiveness. I recall the two brothers in Genesis, Esau and Jacob. They had a quarrel. They had a quarrel early in life. They never really did make up. And that quarrel lasts till today with the Palestinian and the Israeli people. You see, even though we may not think it affects anybody else, but I've noticed in families where there's been a separation, even the kids are usually separated from the other kids. There's kind of a coldness there instead of a loving bond. When I was kneeling by my bed, the Lord told me to preach this sermon. I says, no, I don't want to preach that sermon. He says, preach that sermon. Well, I have three other sermons I could preach. This one, when I says, well, when I open my mouth, you put in there which one you're going to have me speak. This is the one he had me speak. Now, I'm not speaking to anybody in particular. I don't know of any person in particular that I could point out. But I think if I put my fingers down here, I'd hit every one of us, wouldn't I? Every one of us. If I pointed this way, I would hit a target. We must lay aside every weight. Paul says, we must lay aside every weight, every sin, everything that easily besets us. We must lay aside everything that keeps us from excelling in life. Brent was a mediator. And when I do something in a funeral, I always try to picture in my mind what scripture fits. And in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. And Brent was a peacemaker. Sherry says he was just like her, and I believe it. And I know Sherry. Sherry's my sister-in-law, not only my cousin, but my sister-in-law. So Brent was a peacemaker. Jesus is a peacemaker. And sometimes it's hard to say, Lord, forgive me. Sometimes it's hard to go to your brother and say, forgive me, I was wrong. Forgive me, maybe I didn't act wisely. Forgive me, I didn't mean to hurt you, but that's the way it was, and I really didn't mean it. And your sister or your parents like Brenda says, you know, that causes a division when you don't take care of something. Last of all, it tells us that if we're angry and we go to bed at night being angry, we usually are angry in the morning. We're usually angry the next day. And pretty soon we're not only angry, we're bitter. And so when you're bitter, you're unhappy. So as the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. The reason that scripture's there is because God knows the longer you hold bitterness and anger, the harder it gets to get rid of it. Thanks for listening to me. And I'm going to close with that. I had much more to say, but I'm not going to say it. I believe that the Holy Spirit had spoke what he wanted to be spoken. And we're going to close now with this part of the service. We have another song that's going to be sung. And then we're going to have the committal service here following the benediction, or prayer as I call it, benediction for the bigger churches. But in the closing prayer, then we're going to have the committal service. Family sure appreciates all the loving support that they've got and all the people that come out to the funeral and the funeral home last night. I think they was overwhelmed. I don't think that they expected anywhere near as many people to support them that has And we just want to say to the family that we love them, we care for them. We don't feel the same thing they do, but we feel for them. We'll do the committal service, and then after the service, we have lunch downstairs for everybody. And so if you're encouraged to go down and eat before you leave. In John 14, 1 through 6, we have Jesus speaking. And he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Brent is not here. He stands in the presence of the Lord, who said to one dying on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What lies before us is but earthly tabernacle, the house in which he lived among us for a time. Tenderly and reverently we commit that house to the grave. The body returns to the earth from which it came. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The spirit returns to God who gave it, waiting the day when both spirit and body shall again be united at the coming of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory."
Our mighty Heavenly Father, O God of peace, God of comfort, help us, I pray. Continue to help us. You are a God who never fails in any case, in any instant. We know Brent is with you. He cannot come to be with us, but we will soon join him. God, I thank you for his life, for the life of his family, for their deep love, for their caring for all that they have met. Comfort them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.